Well, with that short and simple confession of dependence upon God that we've just sung, let's turn to the Word of God and hear of how we're to live in before God, including with all that He's given to us. We'll read Ephesians 4, verses 17 to 32, but we're going to just be in verse 28 in the preaching. Ephesians 4, we'll begin at verse 17. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who, being past feeling, have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard Him and have been taught by Him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, put away lying. Let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Well, perhaps, brothers and sisters, you've seen some of these videos that have come out of the United States where these gangs of thieves have been going into major retail stores, expensive stores, and just grabbing as much as their arms can take, clothing and purses, and even I saw one, this is just one person, going into an Apple store and just ripping all the display devices off and stuffing as many as he could in his pants until he's running out the door. In San Francisco, this problem has gotten so bad that there are major retailers that that have actually just shut their stores in certain parts of San Francisco, because it's cheaper for them just to shut the store than to try to maintain their store in that kind of condition, where nothing is really done about it, where they are able to grab and dash and are not held to account for what they have done. In Washington, D.C., CNN was doing an interview at a pharmacy where the shelves were almost all bare, and in fact, if you wanted to buy toilet paper, you had to ask for it, because all they put on the shelves were pictures of the kinds of toilet paper you could get, and if you wanted the toilet paper, you had to ask, because if they left it on the shelf itself, it would be gone. And as the CNN reporter is interviewing a manager or somebody from the store, right on camera, somebody walks in the store, grabs something, and just walked out the door. And the reporter was shocked. And then if you go down the street just a few blocks away, there's like this pop-up flea market where you probably aren't surprised now to find out that a lot of the items being sold by some of the vendors are items stolen from the local pharmacies. And nothing's being done about that. These are shocking. We can be shocked to think, how can somebody so blatantly go and just take what's not theirs, and then it doesn't even seem to be dealt with? Well, when we come to the eighth commandment, we instinctively, thinking of something like that, understand that's wrong. There's something wrong with that. And God says, yes, there's something very wrong. And their point tonight is not to get into all the reasons why, but there are things very wrong to see that. But we need to consider what the Eighth Commandment says to us. We may not run into a local retail store in Kentville and start pulling things off the shelf and running out the door, but does the Eighth Commandment then have much more to say to us other than to give us a moral high ground to look down on other people and tisk, tisk at them and think we're fine? You know, after we come, when we leave the Seventh Commandment on sexual morality, perhaps we come to the Eighth Commandment and we sigh a sigh of relief. All right, here, the pressure's going to be off me a little here. Man, that was a bit tough, maybe getting through the anger one, and then we're getting through the Seventh Commandment, and now we're at the Eighth Commandment. Okay, all right, now I can just relax a little in my seat. And it's funny because I was actually thinking that very point, and then I was reading Kevin DeYoung's book on the Ten Commandments, and he opens with that very same point. And so it strikes me that perhaps it's not just me thinking that, but perhaps that's how we do, as we work through the Ten Commandments. This is kind of a little bit of a breather. But God has no interest in leaving us in our smugness. He wants us to consider what this means, because the only way you and I can breathe relief is when we are covered by the blood of Jesus Christ and our sins are washed in His blood and we are able to walk in true freedom through Him. Not because we can look down on someone else or think, hey, I've never shoplifted in my life, I'm probably fine. We need to understand the Eighth Commandment and what it teaches us about God. What it teaches us about our good God who is over us and generous to us and gives us every good thing to enjoy. And what the positive command is that comes out of a command that says you shall not steal. What does it mean then? If we're not to steal, how then are we to live? And Paul in this passage is addressing those who are living in a pagan culture like Ephesus, who are changed pagans. Those who, and by saying pagan, it's those who had not confessed Jesus Christ, who are living according to worldly ideas and philosophies. He speaks of this, doesn't he, in verse 17 on. He says, don't walk as the rest of the Gentiles who are still in the futility of their mind. It's not an arrogant statement, it's the reality. And he's speaking to those who are still living in that culture, still living and surrounded, and who themselves were guilty of living in violation of this commandment with impunity, without any sense of guilt up until this point. Paul says, you're a new man or a new woman, you're a new creation in Christ. So you ought to be living as such and not going back to the old ways. And he wants, as he's going to do, as we're going to see this afternoon, when it comes to the idea of theft and stealing, he's going to replace stealing with something much better. Much, much better. And that lesson that he teaches the Christians in Ephesus is a lesson we need to hear as Christians in Cambridge, that we need to hear and apply in our own lives. And so much to learn of how we're to live faithful to God. And as you live humbly trusting him, God calls you to labor for your own needs and to generously love your needy neighbor. As you live humbly trusting him, God calls you to labor for your own needs and to generously love your needy neighbor. And so that's what we're going to see from Ephesians 4, verse 28. First, live in humble trust in God. Then second, labor in what is good. And then third, love your needy neighbor. So live in humble trust in God. Well, as we've been seeing with all the Ten Commandments, in order to understand the law and to love the law, we need to understand God in the law. We need to have a high view of God. These are not just moral commands and ideas that are divorced from the God who gave them. But if we have a high view of God, if we love Him and think He is good and He is good to us and good for us, then we want to live in the right way. And particularly when it comes to this command about stealing, it should bring us back to remind us of God, as we think about what does God have to do with this, to think of His generosity to us. That everything that you have is from God's hand. Everything you have. In the letter I wrote in lead up to the meeting, the congregational meeting we had this week, I referenced 1 Corinthians 4, verse 7, and it's been on my mind and heart that Paul there, in talking about their spiritual gifts and blessings, says to them, why are you boasting? What do you have that you have not received? And if everything you have is something you've received, then why are you boasting as if you did not receive it? As if you can take credit for it? As if you can say, thank you, God, I'm a pretty sanctified person because, well, you did a little, but man, I really did a lot for myself. No, that's Paul saying that's not the case. And in fact, that doesn't just apply to your state of spiritual life. It applies to everything in life. What do you have in your bank account? What do you have in your home? What kind of home do you have that you did not receive? And you say, well, I worked hard. Yes, God gave you the means, the ability, the job. All of those things are means, but God is the giver of every good and perfect gift. He has been generous to you, and He has given to you according to His wise distribution. You may not have what the person on your right has. You may have more than the person on your left, but you have exactly what you need for your moment in your life right now and as families together. God's distribution is wise. And that idea, that view of God helps us then to sets the foundation for what we come to when we talk about stealing. Now, when the eighth commandment says, you shall not steal, it means you shall not take from someone else what is their property. You have no right to take from someone what does not belong to you. It's very interesting because right there built into the eighth commandment, really built into the fabric of creation, we have property rights. That we have what God has given us. That I have something that I own that you, even as a fellow Christian, do not have the right to come and demand of me. You can't say, that's a nice tie. I'm just going to take it. You can ask for it. But you can't just come and take it and say, oh, I'm owed that. Or, hey, we're all just Christians. Everybody's received everything from God. It's all mine. No, but what's mine is mine. What's yours is yours. But before you get too confident in that, what's ours is God's. Everything we have is God's. He owns it all because He owns us. He owns everything. And so what we do with our things, how we use our resources, says something about what we think of God. And are we not just, it's not just that I don't steal from you or you don't steal from me. It's are we stealing from God by wasting what He gives us? Now, there are those who think that in the early church, in Acts 2, we see that they all had, you know, the language where they had everything in common. And they think, well, see, this is why there have been Christian groups that think, well, now, see, what we need to do is basically have a Christian commune, a system where we all live together in a community where nobody owns anything privately, but everything's just collectively owned. It's communism for Christians. But that's not at all what the early church was saying. That's not at all what Acts says. In fact, what it was saying was that there were those who had wealth that were beyond others, and they were generously, but freely, not compelled by the church or by the state, freely giving beyond their tithe to the service of the church. So they would have it a field, and there was the man who had the field, and he sold it, and he generously gave it all to the church. And then Ananias and Sapphira come along, and they thought, well, he really was lauded for that, so why don't we do that? And what was the problem with Ananias and Sapphira? Why did they die? It wasn't because they didn't give the full amount of their sale of property to the church. Peter says right there, you know, you could have kept back whatever you wanted, but you didn't. You said you didn't. You said you gave it all. You lied to the Holy Spirit. You lied to God. That was their sin, not that they didn't give it all to the church. No, Peter says it was yours to do what you want with it. You could have sold that field and you could have given half of it and said, here's half of it. But you didn't. You tried to make it sound like you had given more. But for all there, right there, built into the church, it was a generous spirit recognizing what's ours is God's and we want to give generously to God's service. You and I have different levels of wealth, have different levels of stuff. For lack of a better term, we all, I think, probably have too much stuff, but we have different levels of stuff, and that's again, part of God's plan for you and for your service. And, of course, the Scriptures will tell us over and over again, to whom much is given, much will be required, and that includes of our physical resources in life. We have to use it well. We don't have the right, then, if what we've been given is according to God's plan, to say, I don't like that, I'm going to take something more for myself. I'm going to cheat some on my taxes so the government gives me, that I get a bigger refund. Or I'm going to put my hand in, I'm going to go and take something from my neighbor and they're not looking and the fence is open and, you know, I really like that. So I'm going to go grab that. Or defraud or In whatever various ways that we might, you know, selling something to somebody, knowing full well that it's not what you say it is, or promoting it far more than it is to take advantage of someone who doesn't know better. Because what it ultimately does when we steal from someone else is it says to God, I don't trust your provision for me. I need to look out for myself. And what you're stealing from someone else is what God has given them to use for his service. And so ultimately, you're stealing from God. The eighth commandment is a violation against God before it's a violation against our neighbor. And we think of the opening illustration where these gangs of thieves are going into these stores and people are just stealing with impunity. And, you know, there's all sorts of calculations these thieves are making. Am I going to get stopped by security or am I just going to be let go? And people, all people do nowadays is take videos and put them on the internet, but nobody thinks to stop anybody. Am I going to be even, are the police even going to bother trying to hunt me down? Even if I get caught and arrested, am I going to be charged? Even if I'm charged and I go to court, is it going to be worth the crime? But what's missing in all of that calculation is God. Where's the fear of God? There is no fear of God. God's not in the picture, but God needs to be in the picture for us as Christians. God always needs to be the first concern. Now, Paul's writing to the Ephesian church, where in Ephesians 6, he's going to be addressing different groups, and he starts at Ephesians 5, but in Ephesians 6, he speaks to slaves and masters. And there were these slaves and masters, not necessarily slaves from the same masters in the church, but at least there were those who were slaves working for whoever the masters were, and masters who had slaves, who were bond servants, don't think of American slavery here, but pre-Civil War slavery, but think of this as a different setup. But either way, you had slaves and masters, and there's the slaves who are thinking, man, that's a hard life, and my master, he's an ungodly, wicked man, he doesn't treat me right, he wants everything out of me, he doesn't treat me well. And so it doesn't matter. I'm in a shop. I'm going to grab a little something. Or I'm in the kitchen. I think, you know what? There's a little more for me. He's got enough anyway. He'll never miss it. All the justifications. Or there's the master Paul's speaking to, and even with this verse, and saying, you know, there's the slave. I don't treat him right. I don't properly compensate him. I don't care for him and his family. I try to squeeze blood out of a stone as much as I can. I try to get something out of him to squeeze him dry. And Paul's looking right at them both and saying, you're stealing. You're not being just with your resources. You're not doing what's right. Do not steal any longer. Let him who stole steal no longer. That's today. Today it has its application, doesn't it? When it's the boss who thinks that you're on call 24/7 because he gave you a company phone. And so that you ought to be just available anytime he calls or texts or emails. Or it's you who sits at work and spends so much of your own time, of the boss's time, sending your personal emails and text messages and checking Facebook and making sure you get your Instagram post up and all of whatever else you do. That's just one example. We waste one another's time. We steal from one another. That's not the conduct of the Christian. It's not the conduct of the Christian. And even when things are hard, even when times are tough, and they are for many in this particular setting and moment that we're in. We must trust God as Christians. Trust Him to provide, that He has not forgotten about you. I thought, sorry, I meant to get you a little more last week, but I missed it. And we must not try then of our own accord to go and take what does not belong to us to steal, for then we are doing nothing more or nothing less than turning to the devil to give us our wages. And following his wisdom to try to provide for ourselves, then we're receiving from him, not God. In our society today, we love to talk about the 1% versus the 99%, which ironically, none of us are in the 99%, or none of us are in the 1%. We're all in the 99%, aren't we? No matter how much wealth we might have, we always want to make sure we're just inside the category of getters, not givers. And there's the talk, and there's the idea that the government should just take and take and take from the 1% and give to the 99%. And certainly, if wealth has been attained through unjust ways and means, and I'm talking about biblically defined injustice here, if that's the way it has been, then yes, justice needs to be served in whatever way that needs to be served. But simply being rich is not does not mean you've been unjust, does not mean you owe, and you ought to just give everything you have, and it should just be government-authorized theft to take away from you and to give from someone else simply because you have lots and they have little. That's not the way we have. That's the attitude we can absorb as Christians, though. That's the attitude we can have because it's all over the place. And everybody who's wealthy must have gotten it in a bad way, and everybody who's poor is just is because they're just down on their luck, and they have some sort of other reason why, and it's never personal it's hardly ever personal responsibility. But we need to look at these things, and as Christians, whatever our state of, we need to be content with what God has given us, recognizing every gift comes from His hand, striving lawfully to provide for ourselves and our families and have something to give. Now, the imperative here that Paul has in verse 28, let him who stole steal no longer, is actually is given in the third person. It's not as direct as saying, you who steal, don't steal anymore. But it's given to the whole church. It's given as in the context of the whole community, because within that community, there would have been those who were perhaps struggling because that's how they've lived. That's maybe even how they got by, was stealing. And now suddenly, as a Christian, they're recognizing this is not how I ought to live. And Paul's saying to the whole community, you may not all be thieves, but you all ought to help one another so that you don't think you have to continue down that path, that they are able to be freed from the temptation to sin. That applies to anger, lying, all sorts of ways. He's not saying, let you who stole steal no longer, but let him. We need to be part of that. We need to help one another here in the church when we struggle in this area or others, but here to be faithful, to be honest, to be not just approving of someone who is bragging about how they took advantage of someone else to make a few extra dollars, but to help one another where someone is struggling and they might be tempted to go and find through an ungodly means of gaining for themselves, and to point them back to the Lord, and where we have the means to be able to help them and care for them. Wherever you might struggle in this area of needing to take more, struggling with discontentment, struggling with what God has allotted to you right now, seek the Lord. Seek contentment. Here's the prayer that I love from Agur in Proverbs 30 is a prayer you can pray and bring to the Lord. Two things I request of you, deprive me not before I die, remove falsehood and lies far from me, give me neither poverty nor riches, feed me with the food allotted to me, lest I be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God. And one way that we foster contentment, brothers and sisters, is when we can look to our neighbors and see them advance, get a promotion, maybe buy a bigger home. Maybe it's just simply that they're able to take care of some bills. When we can look to them and we can rejoice with them, not jealous of them, not upset, not thinking, well, God, where's my payday and my bonus? But to be able to say, thank you, Lord, that John and Sally could afford that vacation, or could go away, or could whatever the situation is, to give thanks. Be thankful for what your neighbor has. That's part of what the Shorter Catechism talks about when it talks about that we are to seek the lawful procuring and furthering the wealth and outward estate of ourselves, but also others. That includes being thankful. And recognizing that whatever we have, God gives us again for our good. Thomas Watson, the Puritan, writes that believe that condition best which God has carved out for you. We shall not need these things long. If we have but enough to bear out our charges to heaven, it is sufficient. Or to put it a little more crassly, you don't see a hearse pulling a U-Haul. You don't take it with you. Be thankful for what you have. God will give you everything you need because you can live in dependence on Him. It's freeing. It's freeing to know that your Heavenly Father has allotted to you what you need. And so you don't need to constantly pursue for more and be jealous or be discontent, because He will give you what you need. Your Father knows what you need. Your Father knows best. So seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these other things will be added to you. As you live humbly trusting Him. As you live humbly trusting Him, God calls you to labor for your own needs and to generously love your needy neighbor. As we trust God, then, we will push away the temptation to steal, to take, to fudge things, to defraud somebody. But we have work to do. There's the positive side to this whole command, you shall not steal. And that is what Paul says here in verse 28, where he says, labor in what is good. let him who stole steal no longer, but rather, instead, Paul's talking here about putting off. You put off the old man with the lusts of the flesh, you put on the new man, the one regenerated in Christ. And so if we're going to put off the old, dirty, filthy clothing, it's been stained and marred by our sin, we need to put on that which is new, that which has been washed in the blood of Christ, that which is pure and holy. And that was Paul, what Paul is saying here. What you're putting off is stealing. What you're putting on is good work, good labor. Labor working with his hands, what is good. Stealing is used by many as a way seeking quick riches, seeking something that they're just going to be set for life. We can pull off this one bank heist. You know, there's how many movie plots start that way. Then, you know, we'll be living large, or we want to take. I mean, sadly, people steal for a whole lot less than that. But it's this idea of quick riches and living easy. And we see that in major fraud cases. The whole case of FTX and Sam Bankman-Fried, and if you don't know what that is, you can Google that later. But, you know, with financial fraud in the billions, all just putting out a lot, hoping to live large and living in all these big homes and cars and buying all sorts of influence, and now with, I think it's an $11 billion charge or debt that he'll never pay off in his lifetime. And the scams that we are warned about by the police all the time, which prey on the vulnerable, not the poor necessarily, but the vulnerable, or the elderly who have money but are not up on the latest technology, and they get pulled in. Gambling. Yes, gambling is stealing. Gambling is not an appropriate way of gathering wealth. It is not laboring in what is good. It is trying. Gambling is nothing more than trying to beat the house and take someone else's money. Preying on the wealth that comes, that is accumulated by those who are poor and continue to give and give and give and give. It has no real economic, it has no real benefit to society. It might have some economic numbers to it. It has no benefit to society. And it's trying to grasp at a whole lot of money for very little in terms of work. What Paul says here, rather, is this imperative, a second imperative, framed in the same way as the first one. Let him labor. Do good, hard work. Work hard, work diligently, working with his hands. That is not just blue-collar work. That's not just, you know, get your hands dirty. And so, if you happen to be working outside instead of inside, then you're a little bit higher up on the sanctification scale. You may want to think that, but that's not true. That's not what he's saying. What Paul is saying here is do this work yourself. Do the labor that you need to do, what God calls you to do. Be productive with the life that God has given you in order that you're able to provide for your own needs, provide for the means to buy your groceries, and provide for your family, and not be unnecessarily dependent on anyone else. What Paul is saying here is that hard work done in faith honors God. And is what God has given us there. I mean, he gave work already to Adam and Eve in the garden, that they were to dress and keep the garden. Not every job that you have, of course, this is not that everybody needs to be pulling in a paycheck. That's not what Paul is saying. But we need to be properly providing for the needs of ourselves and our families. And that's going to look different, of course. And we think about raising kids and all of those things. And that Paul is that's all part of this, doing what is good. Hard work honors God. And it's the means God has given to provide for us. Generally, it's the way that God provides for us. He doesn't rain manna from heaven for us. As soon as the Israelites entered the promised land, as soon as they began to eat of the fruit of the land, they had to go and harvest for themselves and take, even though he had given them all these trees and fields that were full, yet as soon as that, you know, the manna stopped, they had to go and get it. And there might have been a few grumblers. Oh man, this was easy. I wish we'd just go to my tent and it was just there. No, God wants us to work. And then we are, with whatever God provides through those means, we're to be wise with God's giving. You're to be wise with God's giving. Using it well. Preparing for the future. Investing it wisely. So that you're able to, you're able to be wise and use it. Not waste it. Not blow it. Not just, it's mine, I'll do with it what I want. Man, to have a little in this way is far better than to have a whole lot that you've taken through ungodly and unjust ways. The scriptures say that over and over again. Psalm 37, 16, where we have the wonderful words that we are not to fret and worry because God provides for his people. Psalm 37, 16 says, a little that a righteous man has is better than the riches of many wicked. And of course, if you want to hear pithy statements about wealth and about just wealth and unjust wealth, you can look to the book of Proverbs. Better is a little, Proverbs 16, verse 8, better is a little with righteousness than vast revenues without justice. Proverbs 28, verse 6. Better is the poor who walks in his integrity than one perverse in his ways, though he be rich. Now Paul says here that we are to labor, working with our hands, what is good. We are to do good. That is, we are to do that which pleases God and is also a way of providing for others. You're going to get to this. You have some to give. When we think about what is a good job for me, what is a good vocation? Young people, you think about it. That's a big question. People often struggle with it. What is good? What does God want me to do with my life? Well, there are the basic questions that you could ask yourself because really it's a wide open field in many ways. There's some basic questions. Does this job honor God? Is it something that's lawful, in other words? Is it something that is good in terms of a moral sense? But also, is it going to provide the means by which I can help my family? I can provide for my family. If I'm the breadwinner in my family, is this the means I can provide? And not only my family, but is this going to give me something that I can share with my community, my neighbors, help those around me? Or is it merely am I going because I want lots of education, so I'm going to accumulate huge amounts of debt to accomplish something that's really not actually going to provide for those needs? Is it lawful and will it provide? Now, there are some things that are very lawful in terms of a pure biblical sense that today in our world would be very difficult to work in ethically. I mean, you can think of the financial industry, or you can think of just different areas of, I was thinking of working like as a trader on the stock floors. Not that I don't think any of you are headed in that direction, but just thinking of how those things are not bad in themselves, but man, the ethical dilemmas you would run into would be enormous. Because theft, stealing, fudging the numbers, insider trading, all of those things are just considered normal. Of course you do it. The whole thing is, can you get away with it? And then if you can, well, hey, why not? God, by his word, does not tell you to be a farmer or to be an electrician or to be a minister. But by his word, he gives you the principles to seek him. And by his providence, he leads, and both in terms of what you're interested in and what you like to do and the opportunities you may have. But there may be something you really like to do and you don't have, according to God's providence, the opportunity to do it. Or if you did, it would not provide for you to be able to providing for your needs and giving to others. And so those things need to be laid aside. What we do need to do, I guess, if you think about what should I do with my life, or as you hear that question, think beyond yourself. What would honor God and what would help my neighbor? What would help my community? What would serve? And what a witness it is then, brothers and sisters, too, when our work ethic is Christian. And there are many ways, many different parts of Scripture we could turn to think about for work ethic. But here in particular, when we are working not for men but for the Lord, when we are not joining around the water cooler to grumble and complain about our boss and how cheap he is and how stingy and all of these other things, but we're working with cheerfulness, thankful for what the Lord provides for us. And yes, when there's injustice, to address that through proper and faithful means, but not to be just grumbling and complaining and always complaining that we never make enough money. We always work too hard for too little. Something we need to teach our children. That whether they're doing work in our home and being part of the family and taking responsibility, or as they look for jobs, it's not first about how much money you're going to make. It's not first about all the things you're going to accumulate because you got this job. It's first, how am I going to serve the Lord doing what I'm being called to do? How am I going to serve the Lord in this way? How am I going to witness for him? Not going into the workplace so you can have a Bible study in the middle of the workday, but going to the workplace simply by saying, I serve the Lord. He's going to provide for me. I trust him, and I can work with joy. Paul writes to the Thessalonians, we urge you, brethren, that you increase more and more, that you also aspire to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, and to work with your own hands as we commanded you, that you may walk properly towards those who are outside and that you may lack nothing. Using the means God has provided for labor, we will provide for our own needs and we'll be a witness to the world of what it means to live differently. Trusting God. As you live humbly trusting Him, God calls you to labor for your own needs and to generously love your needy neighbor. Paul says here in Ephesians, don't steal, but labor well for the Lord. But he actually says more, and he says labor so that you can be generous, that you can love your needy neighbor. Working with his hands, what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. The root of theft is a distrust in God and a greed from discontentment. We're greedy. We want more. We need more. And we don't trust it's going to come through any proper way or means. And ultimately, like any violation of the Ten Commandments, it puts us at the center and it is selfish. It's selfish. It makes me the most important thing. The most important, more important than God, makes me my own God, more important than anybody else around me. But again, this putting off and putting on, Paul's even going a step further. He's saying it's not just that instead of stealing, you should labor. He's saying instead of stealing, actually, you should give. You should be generous. You should be helping others. Not that they're taking from you or can demand from you, but you can give so that those who are in need can be cared for. And we start this, of course, again, remembering what the Father has given us. And the greatest gift that has been given to us, that is the gift in Jesus Christ, that there is, that if we have received what God has given us in Christ, then we should be generous with everything else that God gives us. John writes, 1 John 3:16, by this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? And Paul himself sets that example. Paul was not just preaching this and living large like, well, a lot of false teachers that do that. But Paul himself says in Acts 20, as he talks to the Ephesian elders, he said, I've coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. Yes, you yourselves know that these hands have provided for my necessities and for those who are with me. I have shown you in every way, by laboring like this, that you must support the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus that he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Now, Paul, when he talks about loving your needy neighbor and giving, he is very blunt in 2 Thessalonians when he says, if a man doesn't work, neither should he eat. In that context, he's speaking to believers who are saying, Jesus is coming back, so I'm going to quit my job and just look at the sky and wait for Jesus to come back. And then they're like, hey, I'm hungry. Can you give me something to eat? And he's saying, no. That's not how it works. You are able-bodied. You are fine. You can go get a job. You can work. Paul's pretty blunt about that, but he's also very compassionate, as God is. Some have genuine need. Those who are physically not able to earn a living. Those who have fallen on hard times, lost their job. Those are difficult things. And that may be you. That may be you in this situation. It may be you in the future. And you need to be willing then, not to be proud, but willing to receive help and care and the love of your brothers and sisters. Paul commends the church to care generously for those who are in need. Not to be without discernment, but to not let discernment be an excuse to be stingy. And he's reminding each Christian that you are not in your vocation, and whatever your work is, whether it's gaining a paycheck or profiting your family in another way, you're not in that vocation simply to serve yourself. That our goal as Christians should be higher than the world's goals in terms of our money, in terms of our plans, in terms of our careers. Our goal is to be love. Have you ever been excited that you get to work a little bit more to gain a little extra income because that will give you something more to give? Has it ever motivated you to take an extra shift to work or do a little bit of overtime because the more you make, the more you can give? Or is it, oh, I really got to pay that bill, or I've got to make that payment, or we're saving up. And not bad things. I'm not suggesting that's a bad thing. You have to pay your bills, and you need to save for certain projects and all that. But is it so that, hey, I get to give a bit more? One commentator puts something puts it this way that I find very helpful and maybe give you some food for thought for later as well, but the contrast between stealing and working to give. The temptations to steal things or time from our employers remain strong today. But what seems quick and painless is really ultimately selfish. For a stolen good, listen to this, a stolen good cannot be shared. A stolen good cannot be shared. Paul understands work as something that benefits the entire community, as those with jobs and income can provide goods, services, and money to those who lack the resources to make a living themselves. What a way to witness for Christ when you're able, because you're lawfully accumulating for your own needs, you're also accumulating to give to others, to be generous, to show into a community, I love you because I love God. What a difference between stealing and sharing. Stealing and working to share. As you live humbly, trusting Him, God calls you to labor for your own needs and to generously love your needy neighbor. Well, we've begun this consideration of the eighth commandment. Don't be greedy, but be generous. Perhaps the eighth commandment has more to say to you than perhaps you might have thought. And where you are convicted, where you are realizing maybe I was wrong to breathe a sigh of relief in trusting in my own heart, my own goodness, there is the place you can come to be able to breathe and to live and to be take your guilt away, and that is to come to Jesus Christ who died for thieves, even died with thieves on the crosses around Him. Don't stuff down the conviction, but repent of your sin where you are guilty of violating the eighth commandment so you can be freed to live for God freely and generously. And three questions to ponder as you work through this coming week, as you take up your vocations and callings in the home or in the workplace, at school, wherever you are. Are you living in a humble trust in God, and are you thankful for what He has given you? Are you content? Second is, are you laboring? Am I laboring with a right attitude? Am I doing my job with a right attitude? Am I showing up tomorrow morning with the right attitude as I take up my task and work? And am I going to bed at night looking forward to the next day with a right attitude? Not because the work is always so much so fun, but because God is providing for me through it. And are you, third, are you laboring to be generous? Are you working to be generous and excited to be able to give and serve and love your neighbor? May God indeed give us the grace to love Him who has been so generous to us. May God give us the grace to show generous love to our neighbor. Amen. O Lord our God, thank You for Your Word that speaks not only to convict, to bring us to repentance, we pray that it would, but also, Lord, that positively commands us in Your faithful service to be able, Lord, to labor according to the ways You've provided and to give generously to our neighbor. God, we bless You. We bless You for the ways that You do call us to labor and work, and You help and enable us to do so, to be able to provide, that we thank You for the means of work. We know that in our different ways, our own lives, and different stages of life, that looks a bit different, and perhaps we're feeling, even hearing this sermon, feeling a weakness, an inability, Lord, where we are not able to provide as we once could, or as we would like to be able to do. But Lord, help us also in those cases where we are maybe needy, and at this stage, in this point of life, that we would receive the care with thankfulness, thankfulness to You, and with thankfulness to our brothers and sisters. And help us, Lord, to witness to Christ, even through the way we work and the way we give. And we pray, Lord, for this. In Jesus' name, amen.